I want to turn God's word this morning to Acts chapter 5. We'll commence actually at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, then going into chapter 5, which will be our focus. Acts 4 and 31, and it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." They were under the control of the Holy Ghost. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, before we go any further, you'll notice where they got the power. It's in the place of prayer. It's in the place of prayer. And if there's going to be power in our meetings, it'll be in the place of prayer. If there's going to be power in your service, it'll be in the place of prayer. And therefore, come to God's house, come to the place of prayer, and pray that this will be our experience. The place will be shaken, and the Lord will come and fill us with his Spirit. 32, here's the result. "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted "the son of consolation" or "encouragement," "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Then we come to the word "but," and that is signifying that there's a change here in this story. There's blessing in the church, there's sincerity and honesty in the giving, and then the word "but" comes in here, and the same action appears to be happening, but the Lord uses this word "but." "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of that price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why is it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Amen. And with God's word open, let's just pray. Father God in heaven, we thank thee for this solemn, revealing, speaking word. And we pray, Lord, you'll write it upon our hearts today. We long for thy truth. We long for thine instruction. And I pray, O God, that as we come to this word, you will give us open hearts to receive whatever the Lord would say to us. We long and pray, Lord, that multitudes would be added. We long and pray that great power would be known among the people. We long and pray for unity and oneness of heart and spirit. We long and pray, O God, that thou would be visiting thy church. Visit us today, we pray. Come and encourage us, purge us, help us, strengthen us. We ask thee, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, I pray, and give me help and power to be faithful to thy truth. We ask in Jesus' name, and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. We come to the fourth mention of the word church in the scriptures. The first mention was the promise about the church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then secondly, we had the problems in the church, and if you have aught against the brother, what to do. Then last time we met, we spoke about the preaching in the church, the doctrine and the preaching that the apostles taught. We come now to the fourth mention of the word church, and it's found there in verse number 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And here we have purity in the church. Purity in the church. Now, in this particular account of Acts chapter 5, we have a man and a woman who sold a possession. Now, it would appear that one of the reasons they did this was because other people around them were doing it. The Holy Ghost records a man of sincerity and integrity and honesty who did this. He sold some of that land, and he brought it, and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. So this was done, it was known, and the people would have talked about this. Oh, Barnabas has done this work. He's an encourager, and he's encouraging the church through the financial giving that he gives. It may have been because of the praise that was furnished upon Barnabas that Ananias' fire thought, we want to have that praise, or we want to be noticed or noted in the church, so we want to do something that will give us a name in the church. But their desire was simply to appear in a certain manner to the church. It wasn't to be the sincere believer that Barnabas was. It wasn't to have the sincere heart of selflessness that he possessed and displayed upon them. So they talked the one with the other, and they decided, we'll sell some land, and say we sell it for £100, we'll give £70, for example, to the church, and we'll keep back 30. And we'll just say, this is the money we got for the land. And they came and they laid it before the apostles, but the Lord spoke to Peter's heart, there's something not right here. And they wanted to appear a certain way. And they wanted to use the church to stroke their own ego. And they wanted to use the people of God in an ungodly manner. You see, they were doing something in the work of God that, if done with sincerity, would have been a blessing. But it wasn't done with sincerity. It was done with an evil heart. It was done with wickedness. It was done with betrayal. And therefore, the Lord judged them. And we see how solemnly the Lord judged them. The breath was taken from their body. Maybe this was the first time this happened in the church. And to show the severity of it, the Lord showed his anger against hypocrisy and against using the church simply to advance your own cause and not the cause of Christ. And the man fell down, Ananias fell down dead, and he was buried immediately, as was the custom at that time in Judea. His wife 3 hours later came and told the same lie, and she fell down dead and was buried. And here was the result. Great fear came upon the church. What was that fear? It was reverence. A carefulness. This is God's work. We need to be careful how we approach it. I put our hand to it. There was a fear and there was a reverence. In other words, the church was purged from hypocrisy. And the fear of God came upon the church and those who heard about it around about. And as a result, because there was purity in the church, there was growth in the church, and believers were the more added on to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. You see, there was a problem in the church, and the church wasn't growing, and the church wasn't advancing. But God dealt with it and removed that problem. And as soon as that problem was removed, there was reverence in the church. And more than that, there was people being added to the church. As I read through this passage this week, there are 3 lessons that the Lord put upon my heart, and I trust and pray they'll be a blessing, they'll be an encouragement to you. The first lesson in this particular passage, thinking about the purity of the church, is this. The church is to be a place of holiness. The church is to be a place of holiness. It is the church of the Lord. In Exodus 15 and 11 it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Holiness is the very essence of God. Everything that the Lord does and every attribute he possesses is marked by holiness. It permeates every part of his being. The justice of God is filled with holiness. The love of God is the love of holiness. You see, we must remember God loves that which is holy and good and pure and true. And that's how God can love us who are saved. Because the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us, and he loves that righteousness upon us. He loves us in Christ. This nonsense that ungodly men and women are coming out with, "Well, God loves me and my sin, and God made me this way, and God smiles and loves me." It's anti-scriptural. It's anti-biblical. It's anti-Christian. And yet it's being preached from services and churches today. God loves you. They're having services for certain groups of sinners and telling them God loves them in their sin. That's nonsense. God loves in holiness. And the love of God desires to save people from their sin and to deliver people from their sin and to give them joy and freedom in Christ. God does not smile upon sinners today. God doesn't smile upon your wickedness. God doesn't smile upon your immorality. He's a God of holiness. His patience is marked by holiness. His creation before the fall was marked by holiness. His love, his power, his grace, everything about him. Do you remember whenever Moses stood on the ground before the burning bush, what happened? Lord said, "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Friend, the reality is this: where God is, it's a holy place. When God is among his people, they're holy people. When God has control of your life, you're a holy person. And if you're living sinfully, God does not have full control of your life, and you're not holy. But God takes places and sets them apart for his glory. God takes people and individuals and sets them apart for his glory. And Moses was affected by the holiness of God. In fact, we could say Moses' very dress was affected by the holiness of God. For the Lord told him to take off his shoes. He had to be dressed in a certain manner to stand in the presence of God. There was a carefulness. You see, it was a place where the Lord was going to be. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, whenever the temple was built and the building was there and the structure was there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, they had everything that they needed for a building. But they did not have everything they needed for a church. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says this: when Solomon had made an end of praying. Now, what had he been praying for? Well, you turn to the chapter before, in chapter 6 and verse 20, "that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wast put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth unto this place." Look at verse number 31. "That they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers." Look at verse 40. "Now, my God, I beseech thee, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this house." Verse 42, "O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed, remember the mercies of thy servant David." So here are the prayers. And also, sorry, verse 41 there, it says, "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness." So here we see that what was desired, prayer was desired in the house of God, reverence, obedience, that there would be the presence of the Lord, his salvation would be known, that there would be praise, that there would be rejoicing among the people of God. So they prayed for all of those things. Now, folks, if we want to know a place of prayer and a place of reverence and obedience and salvation and praise and rejoicing, what do we need? We need the presence of God. And that is why when Solomon made an end of praying, chapter 7, verse 1, "the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. God was there, and the people knew it. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The presence of God was there. That's what they were praying for. I don't know what to pray for in the prayer meeting. Pray for the presence of God. Pray that God will be in our meetings. Pray that God will be in our services. Pray that God will be in our preaching. Pray that God will be in our prayer meetings. Pray for that, and then the Lord will come down and will know his presence among us. And this house was set aside, and the Lord came and visited and filled the temple. But look what the requirements of man were in the temple. Look at verse number 14 of this chapter. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, I don't need to ask you the question, does our land need healed today? Child of God, there's an onus on you to be in the place of prayer. There's an onus on you to live right. There's an onus on you to get real with God. And stop playing about. Stop playing being a Christian. Do what God asks you to do. Humble yourself. There are people so proud, they couldn't look at other people in their path. Friend, humble yourself. Pray. And I ask God's people, when was the last time you lifted your voice to God in prayer? Seek my face. Are you coming to God's house to hear the word? Are you just coming to go through the motions? Lord, speak to me today. I'm longing for a word today. Turn from your wicked ways. Do you go out of God's house and turn on the television and watch the sport? Or films? Do you go into the wake with language that isn't applicable for the child of God or appropriate? Do you listen to and engage in things that are sinful? Friend, here's what God's saying to you this morning. Turn from your wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive the sin of his people. But here's another promise. I will heal their land. God wants honesty, he wants confession, and he wants repentance. Not only that, look at verse 15. "Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." God is listening for prayer in the midst of his people. His eyes are open, his ears are open, and he's listening for the prayer that's made in this place. Not just by the preacher, not just by the elders, but friend, every child of God has a responsibility in this house to pray for it and in it. And we will give an account of how we have supported the work of God in prayer. And then verse number 16, it says, "And now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." See, friend, the Lord wants to dwell among his people. Now, that was speaking, of course, about the temple. And why we love this building, we know that this building is not the church. It's simply the tabernacle, or so the house where we meet. We are the church, those of us who are saved by grace and washed in the blood. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, what was prayed for that temple ought to be prayed for the people of God. Listen to this instruction that was given by the Lord to the children of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan in Leviticus 19 and 30. "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." I am the Lord. "Thou shalt keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." And therefore, there's a link between our activities on the Lord's day and our worship in the sanctuary. If our worship's going to be acceptable in the sight of God, then we must come in as Sabbath keepers. Because the Lord desires us to keep his Sabbath and to worship him in a sanctuary. And then the psalm that we read, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord. Psalm 93 and 5. You see, that word becometh, it means to be at home at, or as pleasant, or as beautiful. Friend, there's nothing more beautiful and there's nothing more pleasant than a group of God's people who are together at one with each other, because they're together and at one in Christ. And there's holiness, and there are people living according to the law of God, and there are people living under the control of the Spirit of God, and they're desiring that the Lord would move and that his house would be a place of holiness. And friend, that is beautiful. That's beautiful in the eyes of God. The Lord desires holiness in his church. Often when we come to a wedding ceremony, we read from Ephesians chapter 5 and listen what the Lord says. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And you know, I know people often joke that wives are to obey their husbands and, oh, that's a difficult thing to do. I tell you, it's a more difficult thing for the husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a very serious thing and a solemn thing. And he gave himself for it, held nothing back. And here's a reason: that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And you can picture the bride on her wedding day, and she's that beautiful white dress on. And how horrendous it would be should something fall upon it or a stain come upon it. And that would be the thing that's glaring on it. And that would be the thing that would spoil the day and spoil the photograph and spoil the moment and all of those things. Friend, the Lord is looking upon his people as his church, as his bride. And he desires a pure and a spotless bride. And yes, of course, in terms of our standing before Christ, we are accepted in Christ. We're covered with his righteousness. We are pure and holy in the eyes of God. But friend, how are we living? As we walk among the people of this congregation and in this world, are we holy people? Are we set apart unto the Lord? This explains why Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. That was because those men got up in the morning and said, oh, we're going to the temple. Can't wait to get to the temple. Nothing to do with God. It was to make money. A friend, they were abusing the people of God for personal gain. They were abusing the house of the Lord for personal gain. And the Lord came in great anger and yet in holiness, without sin. And he turned their tables over and told them, get out. My house shall be called an house of prayer. Friend, we see how the Lord reacted in his day to the sin in the temple. He was angry. We see how God reacted to the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in his house. He was angry. I wonder today, is the Lord grieved at me? Is the Lord grieved at you as he looks upon his church? Remember reading an article about a minister, and he said, you know, I went to church last Sunday, and at that church last Sunday, there were several football matches going on. There were children running up and down the beach. There were people having dinner, thinking about the future. There were some people in arguments and fights. And the congregation couldn't understand what he was talking about. He said, it was in this congregation. Your mind was wandering. Your mind was thinking about things and anything other than the things of God and the Word of God. Maybe you're sitting in this meeting thinking about football or rugby. Maybe you're thinking about business today or your television or your family. And friend, you're sitting in the presence of God, the one who's redeemed you and saved you, and you haven't time or energy or even the desire to listen to what God's Word says. Your priorities are wrong. God's house is to be a place of holiness. We need to pray as we come up the steps of the house of God, Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, make me a blessing in this place today. Oh God, I pray that I will be holy in the midst of the congregation. That's the first lesson. The church is to be a place of holiness. Here we see the holiness was not respected or lived out in these people's lives. Secondly, we must continually search our hearts. Why do I say that? Well, look what it says in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So it spoke there about the heart. Now, obviously, the actions that we do and the things that we do are because of what's in the heart. Now, we know that the heart is a very important part of the body. It's our desires, it's our feelings, it's who we truly are. Now, whenever the psalmist was praying for repentance in Psalm 51, he said these words, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And you see, what the psalmist was saying there, he had sinned before God, and it wasn't enough for him to come and bring animals and place them upon the altar. That wasn't what the Lord desired from him. What the Lord desired from him was repentance and brokenness of heart. And you see, the Lord didn't desire of Ananias and Sapphira that they would sell their land and bring their money. He did not request that. Now, there was nothing wrong with doing it. But what the Lord wanted was their heart. And friend, I say to you in this meeting this morning, if you are not saved, the Lord isn't asking for your money or your allegiance to a church. He's not asking you to live in a certain way. He's asking for your heart. Blessed is a man, psalmist says in Psalm 40, that maketh the Lord his trust and respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Then he says of this, sacrifice and offering thou didst not require or desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. It's talking here, blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust. Not in the things he does with his own hand, but he's trusting in the Lord. And if the heart's right, then we're right with God. And I ask you this morning, how do you sing in God's house? Is it with the right heart? Is it with a heart of praise and peace with God, trusting in the Lord? Is it a heart that desires to give the offering onto the plate, joyfully onto the Lord? When we come to pray, are you just closing your ears and going through the motions? Are you praying along in your heart because your heart's right with God? How do you listen? How do you enter God's house? How do you leave God's house? Is it as soon as your foot hits the steps, it's talking about anything and anything other than the things of God? You see, if our heart's right, our actions will be right. And we must remember this, man sees the outward, but God looks upon the heart. Now we know that in the instance that particular verse, man looking at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart, that was used whenever Samuel was going to choose the new king for Israel. And he saw David's brothers and they thought they would all be appropriate, outwardly speaking, but God was looking in the heart and God wanted a man whose heart was right. See, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to deceive men. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to appear holy. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to play the part. But friend, much more important to have the smile of God than to have the well done of man. They weren't concerned about what God saw. They wanted the well done of man. And sometimes we can get into situations, and even ministers can get into situations, where they're trying to please people. And time is spent trying to please people. And often, let's be honest before God, unholy people, critical people, people who find fault rather than give praise to the Lord. And there can be a fear that, oh, I must try and please him or I must try and please her. And you know what? That can be such a burden that we forget our first priority is to please God. My friend, your first priority is to please God. It's not to get my well done. Don't you worry about my well done. That's worth nothing. You make sure you're living in a manner where God can smile upon you. You see, man can misunderstand and misinterpret our motives. We were doing this morning a Bible class that Hannah was in the temple or in the tabernacle in Shiloh, and she was praying sincerely unto God with a broken heart and with a sincere spirit. And Eli thought she was drunk. You see, we can misinterpret and be misinterpreted. But you know what? God sees her heart. Man can give maybe to the work of the Lord. Oh, they're given, they just want to be seen. Friend, we don't know people's motives. Let's not try to be God. But in our own lives, which we can be have control over, may the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. And therefore, in this continual searching of our hearts, we must guard our hearts. By nature, our hearts are prone to sin. It doesn't take much to get us set off track. It doesn't take much to encourage us at times to stray and to start to play the Christian rather than be the Christian. Shout the odd hallelujah here. Say the odd amen there. Looks the part, sounds the part, doesn't it? Friend, here's what the Lord says. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. And friend, you could give £1 million today to the work of God. But if you're holding back your heart, God does not have what he desires. God wants your heart. What is your heart open to today? In that little statement, my son, give me thine heart, that is found in Proverbs 23. But just listen to this verse. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's verse 7. Verse 15 says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. And then this verse, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then the Lord summarizes it by saying, my son, give me thine heart. I'll take control of the heart. And I'll bless the heart and I'll guard the heart. And I'm asking you today, child of God, what is the state of your heart today? Is your heart open to anything? Do you receive everything into your heart, through your ears and through your eyes and through your mind? Look what it says here in verse 3. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And friend, I'm telling you this morning, if you do not guard your heart and continually bring it under subjection to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, here is my heart. And I would encourage you to do that on a daily basis. Lord, here's my heart today. Guard it. Keep it. Lord, don't let me stray. If you do not guard your heart, Satan will fill it. And there's never, never a good end of sin. There's never a good outcome for the sin. These people were taken from the scene of time. I ask you, is your heart open to anything today? Child of God, is your heart open to Satan? And you say, oh, no, preacher. Of course my heart wouldn't be open to Satan. I'm a Christian. Well, then you watch very carefully the conversations you have this week. What you listen to, what you watch, and what you expose yourself to. Because I tell you, if it's not good and pure and wholesome and true and God glorifying, then Satan's filling your heart. And if there's nothing we take away from this house this morning, take away this verse, my son, give me thine heart. And as we do so this morning, as we pray, you pray, Lord, take my heart. So we thought of the church is to be a place of holiness. That's our first lesson. Secondly, we must continually search our hearts. That's the second lesson. And then thirdly and finally, God will deal with sin. That's the lesson from this passage. God will deal with sin, yes, even in the church. See, God hates sin. We preach the love of God and we thank the Lord for that because of the love of God. It motivates and moves God to save a race of fallen sinners. But let's not forget this, folks. It says in Proverbs 6, verse 16, listen to these words. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A proud look. A lying tongue. A heart that devises or imagines wicked things. He that soweth discord among brethren. Christian, if in this passage of God's word there's something that the Spirit of God is highlighting in your heart or mine, here's the thing I have to say. God hates this in your life. God hates it in my life. All sin is against God. All sin offends our holy God. How awful to be engaged this morning in activities which God hates. I say this very solemnly, sin harms the work of God. It divides people. Holiness doesn't divide people. Sin divides people. It discourages people. Holiness never discourages people. It encourages them. But sin discourages. Sin derails people. And don't you forget, you might, Christian, this is the importance of being holy in the house of God. You might sin and come back to the Lord within a few hours or days or weeks and go on with the Lord and have a wonderful life. But your sin and your life and your behavior could have derailed someone. And they backslide. And for years or decades, that person could be out in Bypath Meadow. And the catalyst for that was the fact that your sin discouraged them so much. Oh, the solemnity. How important that we keep our lives as close to Christ as we can. Friends, sin destroys. It destroys testimonies. It destroys fellowship. It destroys the effectiveness of the work of God. And sin demands judgment. And that includes God's people. Now, we are not judged and punished with regard to our standing in Christ. That's a once for all salvation. We're justified, praise God. But we are judged and dealt with in regard to our obedience to Christ as Christians. And I tell you this, God deals with sin. How does God deal with sin? Through conviction or guilt. And we feel uncomfortable and we feel guilty about what we've said or what we've done to the point we have to come and confess it. Praise God for conviction. Sometimes with a lack of peace or even a lack of assurance because of our sinfulness. Sometimes our plans are thwarted. Sometimes we have things planned out and the Lord brings an end to those plans because we're walking in a sinful manner and we have to realize you do not get to go through with the blessings of God if you're not going through with the will of God. Sometimes we're chastened and brought low, and in a moment the Lord can take our pride away and bring us very low. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? How low he was brought. But friend, we have to say this too. The Lord can remove you. The Lord can remove you. W.P. Nicholson once gave the example of a mother standing at the kitchen window washing the dishes as she looked outside and some children were playing in the street and her child went out. And her child was being the worst child out there. And she acknowledged it. She didn't want it to continue. She went out, "You behave." And he wouldn't behave. She went outside and she chastened him. She gave him a smack. She said, "You behave or I'll bring you in." And he wouldn't behave. And eventually the mother went out and she left him and she brought him in and said, "You're not going to bring disrespect to me and my family and to this house. And you'll be here." A friend, there can be times when Christians continually sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and will not listen to rebuke or chastening or anything. And God can remove them from the scene of time and take them home. What was the result of God dealing with sin in the church? Look at verse number 11. Great fear came upon all the church. There was reverence in the church because sin was dealt with. And then look at verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord. How fearful to think that I or you could be the hindrance in the work of God. The unsaved aren't the hindrance, folks. But God's people can be. And I would say to you, dear Christian friend, you look at your heart today, and if there's something that needs put right, put it right. That holiness would become the house of God. Maybe you are living well for the Lord. I say to you, thank you. Thank you for being a gospel witness. Thank you for being a Christ-like man or woman or young person who helps the work of God and who's a wonderful blessing when you meet them. Thank you for everything you've done. Keep pressing on. And I say to the unsaved this morning, friend, God will deal with your sin too. But he will deal with it eternally. A friend, if you die in the sin that you live in, you will go to hell. How sad to leave a gospel-preaching church, to know the hymns, to know the gospel, to know the messages, to know how to be saved, and yet be found in hell for eternity. You can be saved this morning. May God write his word upon our heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank thee and we praise thee for the word of God. O God, we find that as we come to passages of scripture such as this, we realize the seriousness of sin. Lord, the world today would maybe say, well, sure, they just held back a little bit of money. Sure, they just told a little white lie, here's the money we got. But Lord, they did it in thy house, the place that thou desires, holiness. And oh God, we pray that in the house of God we would be holy. Joyful in holiness. Compassionate in holiness. Faithfulness in holiness. Boldness in preaching in holiness. Worshipping in holiness. Oh Lord, forgive us for the times we've made God's house about ourselves as opposed to thee. I pray, oh Lord, that you will bless this house. I pray, Lord, you'll go from the heart to heart and seat to seat. And if there are believers that need to get right with God, may it be done today. If there's a believer today, Lord, needs to say, Lord, here's my heart. May it be done before they leave their seat. Lord, I pray if there's a backslider today and they need to come back, Lord, bring them back today. I pray, Lord, if there's an unsaved person, they've never been saved, Lord, bring them into the church today. Save them by thy blood. Cleanse them and deliver them. And then, Lord, we look to thee to purge this church. Take out sin. Deal with sin. And then we look to the blessing of the increase, where souls are saved and there's reverence among the people of God. Do it for thy glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.